All right, good morning, Kihei Baptist Church. It's so good to see you again. It's been a little while. We've welcomed a new family member since the last time you were here. So if you see baby Finn with my wife, swaying in the back there, that's our newest member, Finn Matthew. And we bring greetings from Kahului Baptist Church, who they're gathering right now as well. And that is a glorious, great thing that God's people are gathering around Maui, around the world. We're all worshiping the same King this morning. So today, we're going to take a break from the regular sermon series from Pastor Van Michael, which I couldn't help but notice he's teaching in the same book that our Pastor Jay is teaching in right now. Jay, as of last week, was on Mark 12, 33 through 44, and Van Michael, as of last week, is preaching on Mark 11, 12 through 25. So the race is pretty close, but at the moment, KBC is, Kahului Baptist, is winning, but there's still time to catch up. We got a little bit left in the book since it goes to 16 chapters. So good luck to everyone. This is the unofficial race of the local Baptist churches. All in good fun, though. I'm not very competitive. I think Jay and Van probably are. So, we'll see what happens. So this morning, we're going to be in another gospel, Luke 15, 11 through 32, which I checked. This story is not in Mark, so it shouldn't be repetitive for you this morning. But before we get into the text, let's go ahead and pray, if you would pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day that we can gather in your name, Lord, that we can remember what you have done in your word. Remember what you've done for us. Father, that we can lift our praises to you. Father, you are worthy of all the praise that we could sing with our mouths and with our hearts this morning. And we pray as we continue and look in your word that you would continue to work in our hearts, Lord. Would you take this word and transform our hearts and our minds to love you and treasure you more? Would you help me in my weaknesses, Lord, to be able to preach your word faithfully? That you may be glorified in all things. God, we ask that you would guard us from any distractions this morning, that whatever things are on our mind from the week or things that are pressing from the world, that they wouldn't distract us, Lord. But we just focus our eyes on you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you're reading along in your own Bible this morning, you can turn to Luke 15. The majority of our text is going to be from verses 11 through 32. However, just to kind of set a background for that, let's look at the first couple verses in 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So the him in verse 1 is Jesus, and the sinners and the tax collectors are moving close to hear Jesus' words and be near him. Then we see the Pharisees and the scribes complaining that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. And the rest of the chapter is Jesus responding to the Pharisees' grumblings, and he tells three parables. And a parable in the Bible is a story that helps illustrate truths or morals. There's something to be said about how humanity loves to hear stories. A good story can draw the listener in, and it knocks down the walls of the heart that have a hard time hearing the truth. And most of the commentaries that I looked at said that Jesus told between 35 to 40 different parables recorded the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And sometimes a parable is explained plainly for all the listeners. And sometimes the explanation is only shared with some of the hearers, like the disciples. In this instance, the parables are plain to the listeners, whether the truth is accepted or rejected by the hearers. All three parables in this passage of Luke 15 are similar in that something is lost, something is found, and there is rejoicing. The fact that Jesus teaches the same message with three similar examples should tell us something. Look, this is important. Pay attention. Don't miss it. And it's the third parable is the one that we're going to focus our time on this morning. It's the most detailed one, and it gives a bigger picture of what the other parables were pointing to. So I want to give you the points of my sermon this morning so you can be thinking of them as we continue. The first one, God seeks, welcomes, and receives sinners. And the second, God and the angels rejoice when a person repents. So let's read together. Let's look at the details of the parable, and then we'll get into the meaning of application. In verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. We see in the beginning of this parable, a man has two sons. The younger son, even though his father is still alive, asks for his inheritance. And the custom of that day would be that the older son would get a double blessing of the inheritance when his father died. So the oldest son would get two-thirds of the father's estate, and if there's only one other son, he would get the last third of the estate. So the younger son is asking for one-third of the family estate so that he can go his own way. And in the parable, we see the father responds by giving up the property and allowing his son to leave. Let's continue reading in verse 13. Now many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. So the son sold his inheritance, which could be land or livestock. He took that cash into a far country away from his people. Then it says he squandered his property or money in reckless living. And this isn't a picture of a boy who grew up on a farm and said, Dad, I don't want to be a farmer. I want to be a banker in the big city. And then he leaves because he wants a different career path. It's more like a picture of a boy who grew up in a family that loves and follows God's commandments. But then he decides he would rather leave and live with the heathens a few towns over. The heathens who worship prostitutes and wine and follow whatever passions their flesh desires. The son is abandoning his family to live in rebellion. But the party ends in verse 14 through 16. Let's look at that. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. The foolish son has spent all his inheritance. One-third of his father's estate evaporated. And the timing couldn't be worse because famine arrives. That means that food and supplies are becoming scarce. So the son is forced to find a job caring for pigs, which for a Jewish boy would be like the most repulsive option possible. Pigs were considered unclean. They weren't allowed to eat pig, let alone hang out with them all day. that would also mean that he's working for a Gentile master instead of someone with the customs of his father. Life gets so bad for the son that he's craving the food that the pigs are eating. And no one, all his new friends, nobody offers to help him. He's been abandoned by the people in the lifestyle that he chose to seek out. So the wayward son has hit rock bottom. His situation can't get any worse. He's at the lowest low, and then there's a shift in the trajectory for him. Let's look at verse 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" The son finally comes to the realization that he has recklessly brought destruction to his life. He recognizes that life was much better in his father's house. We see the son's confession and repentance, the understanding that he has sinned against God in his wicked living and in abandoning his faith to live like a Gentile. Also, that he has sinned against his father, like demanding his inheritance before his father's death and abandoning his family. The son makes decision to return home, and he prepares what to say to his father when he sees him. And this is what he plans to say: "I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Treat me like a servant." His thoughts are a humble display of brokenness over sin and the realization that the son is at his father's mercy, unworthy of whatever kindness may be shown by his father. So let's see how the son is received by his father as we continue reading in verse 20 and 24. "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Now, as we look at this next portion of text, I want to start by emphasizing the father saw the son when he was a long way off. The son didn't surprise the father when he unexpectedly walked in the front door. The father was watching for him. There was an eager hope that his son would return. The father never gave up waiting for him. In his compassion, he was overjoyed to see his son returning, so much that he ran toward him, showers him with affection, kissing and hugging him. Then the son begins the speech that he prepared. "I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be your son." But the father cuts him off. He doesn't get to finish. He calls his servants to bring out the best adornments for his son. Then the father says, "Prepare the best food for his son and their guests, and let us eat and celebrate." These are the physical demonstrations that the father has forgiven him. And he immediately accepts him back as a son, not as a slave. See, there was this expectation from the son that the father may treat him like a servant when he returned. But the father's reaction was quite the opposite. The father calls for a celebration that his son is no longer lost and dead, but alive. Now let's finish the parable in verse 25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is such a great parable. There's no drama like family drama. I think that's something we can all relate with, all the peaks and the valleys. They just keep everything interesting. So the older son hears the celebration, and that's because his wayward brother has returned. And he responds by angrily sulking, and he refuses to go into the party. And the father recognizes that his oldest son is missing from the celebration, and he goes outside to plead with him to join. And in their conversation, the older son gives two complaints. The first, that he has served and obeyed his father, but never had a celebration like this. And the second, that his brother, whom he won't even acknowledge as his brother anymore, he just calls him "this son of yours," spent his inheritance on prostitutes. It is not fair that you're celebrating his return. But the father responds graciously by encouraging his older son and explaining why they should celebrate. He encourages the son by reminding him that he has been with him. He says, "You are always with me," and has given him all the blessings as a son already. He says, "All that is mine is yours." Then the father explains, it is right to celebrate when one lost and dead is found. He doesn't respond that it's fair, but that it's right to celebrate grace. Now that's the end of our parable, but before we look at our two points of application, I want to briefly point out something. This is more like a bonus footnote in the sermon today. It's just too interesting not to point out. So let's quickly look at the beginning of chapter 15. I want to review something in verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So we have the sinners and the tax collectors lumped together. And then we have the Pharisees and the scribes lumped together. And then we have Jesus, the Son of God, there. And in the parable, we have the prodigal son, the older son, and the father. And not every parable is like this, but I think it's pretty clear in this one that Jesus is intentional in portraying the people around him who were his immediate audience in the parable by some aspects of their character. The tax collectors and the sinners are portrayed as the prodigal son. They both have sinned against God and are in need of spiritual rescue from death. And the Pharisees and scribes are portrayed as the older brother. They both see themselves as self-righteous, whose obedience and service earn their blessing from their father, God. Neither are happy to see grace shown to a sinner. And Jesus, as the Father, displaying his love to his children. Jesus is the perfect representation of God the Father's love toward his children, extending his compassion and blessing toward those that are lost and those that are already near. Everyone following? I hope that was a worthy side tangent. I mentioned earlier that there's a unified message in these parables. The first message, God seeks, welcomes, and receives sinners. That message is clearly shown in the parable as the Father is watching with anticipation for his son. And then on the day he finally sees him coming from afar, he runs to him, embraces him, and then he adorns him with the robes of a son. This is a great picture of the compassion our God in heaven has towards sinners. It's also perfectly displayed by Jesus, his son. If you remember in the first couple verses of the chapter, Jesus is near the sinners and the tax collectors, and he's being ridiculed for spending time with them. I love the quote in the book of Matthew when Jesus is in a similar context, and he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus loves the sick and the broken, physically and spiritually, and he draws near to them instead of judging them and giving up on them like so much of the world does. He loves them and he restores their soul. If you read through the Gospels, you often see Jesus near sinners. There's an inviting warmth he has toward the broken and the humble. That is the disposition God the Father has toward his children that are found and those that are still lost and waiting for redemption. And the second message, God and the angels rejoice when a person repents. This message is clear when the Father throws a huge celebration of food and dancing, because his son has repented, turned from his foolish, sinful path, and he's come home. And the father speaks to his older son and tells him to be happy and celebrate that his brother was dead and now he's alive. I like how one of the other parables in chapter 15 states it. "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There is an extraordinary and glorious work that has happened when the lost are found. When a person repents from their sins, the dead are made alive. It's so glorious that the angels in heaven, who are mighty, eternal beings, pause from their heavenly task and they rejoice. There are few things in heaven and earth that participate together at the same time. And one of those things is rejoicing when the lost is found and a sinner repents. let's transition to some of the practical applications for us this morning. First application, wake up like the prodigal son when he came to himself and he recognized the empty and destructive path he was on. Sin is a snare and a trap. It decorates itself as something inviting and fulfilling. However, there is only an illusion of freedom and joy in wild, sinful living. Hollywood and Instagram glamorize living for yourself, following whatever sinful pleasures make you feel good. The world encourages you to sleep with whoever you want, regardless of marriage. The world tells you, go get drunk with your friends, live it up on the weekend. The world idolizes having lots of money and buying the biggest house and the coolest cars. The sinner believes that the world has better gifts than our Heavenly Father, that life is better outside our Father's house. But that's not the truth. It's all lies. My uncle was an alcoholic and drug addict most of the life that I knew him. He passed away a couple years ago in his 50s. He was not a happy person. I never saw him at peace. Year after year, I witnessed something big calamity that was his own doing, like getting into a drunk driving accident or getting beat up by drug dealers in the city. He refused to recognize that sin was the disease destroying his body and his soul. You see, sin is actually bondage. It's not freedom. How many famous people have we seen over the years who had worldly success, but they didn't find happiness in life or in marriage? Continued living in sin will, over time, steal your joy, rob your health, alienate you from friends, and ruin your relationships with the ones you love. It will keep you from real peace. So wake up from believing that the world has better gifts than the Father. Be on guard against every idolatry and evil that tries to lure you away from God. And our next application, repentance brings freedom. In the parable, it was repentance that led to celebration. Rightly so, because repentance offers freedom. Repentance ends the cycle of destruction that leads to death. However, repentance can be hard, because repentance involves confession. It involves bringing out our sins into the light of day and not hiding them. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they hid because they knew they did wrong, and they were ashamed. And we're the same. We struggle with sin, and we can fear being known. We may fear being judged by others, or that our friends won't like us or respect us anymore. We also fear whatever temporary consequences may come because of the harm that our sin has caused to others and to ourselves. So let me put those fears to rest right now. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus was sitting at the table in the beginning of our text, the sinners. If you read any of the Gospels, You will see this pattern over and over, that Jesus seeks out the sinners and he draws near them with compassion. The father in the parable was watching and waiting with eager anticipation for his son's return. Like the heavenly Father waits patiently for you and for me. God knows every thought and every detail of your life. There's nothing hidden from him. And he still moves towards you with love and compassion. Your Father in heaven wants to put on the robe of a son or daughter over you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The humbleness and humility required to confess our sins to the Lord and to our brothers and sisters, it is well worth it. Those are necessary steps to putting to death a pattern of sin. It's repentance that leads to joy and peace and freedom. Jesus Christ has already lived the perfect life that we never could. However you are, just go to him. There's no need to wait until you have cleaned yourself up. That's impossible without him. Our lives are messy, and that's okay. Now our last application this morning. Rejoice when the lost are found. Christians should have the best parties. We have an eternal reason to rejoice. The impact of a sinner repenting and turning to Christ, it lasts through eternity. That is a huge, powerful thing. While we rejoice here, the angels of God are rejoicing also. The lost are found, and the dead are made alive by the power of Jesus Christ. We get to witness and be part of the kingdom of God coming through the good news of the gospel. Kihei Baptist, I'm sure you get much joy in sharing the love of Christ in our community, and that you rejoice when the lost are saved. However, I still want to remind us all to continue in showing compassion and mercy to the straying and lost. Let's be careful not to boast in self-righteousness and be mindful that we're all in varying degrees of sanctification as the Holy Spirit works in us. Until we are finally made perfect in heaven, we will all wrestle with the temptations of sin. So let's be known for love and compassion and patience and not judgment. There may be times when we're tempted to think like the older son in the parable, who wanted justice and punishment for the sinner. However, Jesus points to a better outcome, repentance. In the parable, the father reminds the older son, who has served and obeyed him, that he has all that is his. Meaning, we have all the good gifts from our Heavenly Father already. The peace of our salvation and the hope of eternity with him. And God's provision for our basic needs right now that are enough. The father didn't dismiss the sin of the rebellious son. He acknowledged that the son was lost and dead. However, the father also declared it's right to celebrate because the lost son has repented and now he is alive and returned home. So let us rejoice when someone testifies how God rescued them from sin. And let us also hope and pray for those that still need rescue. We don't need justice in the way that we're tempted to want justice now. Justice happened at the cross already. When Jesus came down from heaven, lived a perfect life, and gave himself willingly to die on a cross, justice was completed for all the sins of man by the shedding of Jesus' blood. It is by that act the Heavenly Father receives us all home as sons and daughters. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, we will all be raised to life with him. And the celebration will be glorious. Pray. God, we thank you that you show compassion to sinners. We thank you that you grant us repentance and restoration to our lives here and in heaven. Help us by your Spirit, God, to turn quickly by having courage to repent and confess. Help us to love sinners and be hopeful that you can save the lost at any moment. Help us to rejoice with the hosts of heaven when they're forgiven. We love you, Lord. Amen.